your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God, the only God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the laws and the commands which I give you today, they shall be upon your hearts. Lord, I thank you that you've written your love on our hearts, God. Not a law, Lord, that we have to come in and worship because it's the thing that we do at the beginning of the service. Father, that's the law. But Lord, you've written that desire on our hearts. So we just tap into that desire that you've written on our hearts. Comforter, helper, bring that desire out in our hearts where we don't feel it, Lord. Bring that desire out inside of us because you've written it there. We want to love you, Lord, the only Lord, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and all of our strength this morning. Because you reign, you've always have, and you always will. We just align ourselves with you today, Lord. We just submit ourselves under your hand because you're good. So we can easily and happily do that because you're good. Because you're good. And we trust you, Father God.
Lord, we just over again, and that he wants us to be drawn into that. And I just wanted to say that I believe the Holy Spirit right now is calling the body of Christ to a level of holiness and righteousness that we maybe have never experienced before. I got a phone call this morning from a friend in another state who told me that she was getting ready to take a shower to go to church this morning, and she was trying to find her cell phone because she wanted to have it in the bathroom. And she was looking, and she finally found it, and she went into the bathroom and was getting ready to get in the shower. And she heard this in her spirit. The Lord thy God is the only true God. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. Well, she was really startled, and she started wondering if God was telling her that the cell phone had become a god in her life. And I have no idea. I don't think it was. You know, she's not, she doesn't even know how to text, but you know. Go girl, right? But anyway, the point is, so I told her that there's a verse in Jonah 2:8, that says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So when we hold on to anything and put that first, we literally cut ourselves off from the grace of God that we want in our lives. So just wanted to share that this morning because I've been thinking about it ever since. And every time we sang another song, it just got stronger and stronger. We need to be asking God every day as we reach for our cell phone. That's nice, we have our cell phone. Do we have the will of God for that day? Have we asked God where we're supposed to go, who we're supposed to talk to? I just think he's calling the body of Christ to a deeper level in that area.
Amen?
Yes, Lord.
Nina.
I think. Whoa.
Sorry about that.
Who has passion for soul in this church? That's not exciting. Who has passion for soul? There you go. Who knows that the mission field is also in our backyard? Not only in Africa, India, Indonesia, but in our backyard. Who knows that? Okay. Amen. Those who are here, who were here for Mel Tari, he was talking about being the distributor of God's miracle, God's love. Who wants to be that? Who wants to be given more gift, more power, more of God's love through them? Good. Okay. Well, coming up April 13, next month, we have a ministry, if maybe some of you don't know, we have a ministry outreach in Legend Nursing Care Center in Massillon. And we are going to prepare a banquet. It's not meal because they have dietary need, but it's going to be banquet of God's love. We're going to throw a party for them, for these people. It's going to be about 70 people and the staff also. Yeah, we're going to throw a party for them just to show how much God loves them. And it's going to be in Massillon, April 13, and we're looking for volunteer, those who wants to be stretched, those who have so much to give, those who receive so much from God and just wants to give. So I just have a little story. Is that okay? Okay, this is a nursing home. You're probably thinking, nursing home for me? That's what I thought when, who was it? Cynthia was asking me, do you want to, you know, volunteer for a nursing home? I said, me? Are you kidding? You know, maybe the college, maybe Africa, but nursing home. But when I went there 2 weeks ago, I was so touched. And God gave me a word to me that these are the people that I love. I love this building. They're so precious. They're so, I love them so much, and I have great compassion for them. And these are the people who are forgotten. The people there are, some of them are dying slowly, some of them are very lonely, and I think we have so much that we receive here in this church and from God, God's goodness, and we need to share it with them, because these people are, a lot of them are hopeless, and it's really sad to see that. And so we have this opportunity, and it's an open door in that place, which is just amazing. I spoke to the activity director, and he said, you can do whatever you like here. You can do throw a party. You can come and visit. You can do whatever you like. And that's, for me, it's an open door for the kingdom, which is amazing. It's a privilege for us. So if you are interested to volunteer, we have, you know, we have to decorate the place. We want to do some worship. We want to do some maybe drama, maybe some prophetic painting, and we want to have Pastor Mary Pat and Pastor Bill give a message. Please, there's a sign-up sheet here. It's going to be April 13 from 6:15, maybe about 2 hours, and anybody can come, and especially kids, because I know Nathan was a huge hit in that place. He was a star. So bring them. And yeah, sign up, and we'll be in contact with you. And if you have any question, just come to me or our team, Chris, Steve, and where's Ann? Ann, Tony, well, Jill. Also, Jill is kind of semi-retired. and Andrew. So that's our team. You can contact us, or Marita. Where's Marita? Oh, she's Marita down there. Marita down there. And I'm going to pass this around so you can fill out your name and number and email and whatever. And yeah, so I want to see revival in Legend.
Yes, Lord. Let's see, are we on? All right, good. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? You know, it's kind of funny when Verizon came out with that. Can you hear me now? Y'all remember that commercial? It was kind of one of those things like we're pioneering and we're going to the ends of the earth, and now I'm in the bush. Can you hear me now? And I found, you know, it was just short months after that that I was talking on my cell phone. I was saying, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? So, anyways, that's for free. That's a marketing scheme gone bad. So, Legends Nursing Home. How many of you know that at a place like Legends, that the turnover rate is extremely high, and that's not because people are going in and coming out for the most part. It's because many people are going in there, and some within a very short time are passing on. And so when, I think, Amy, was in 2007, that we, I think it was 2007 when we started, like the spring of 2007 started Legends. And I can look back, I don't remember the names and faces, but I know for a fact that there were a couple of people that we actually had the opportunity to introduce to Jesus who ended up at a short time after that going to be with the Lord. You ever wonder what would have happened if I hadn't been there in your life? You know, maybe you've had the opportunity to minister to someone, bring them into the kingdom, pray for them in an important time, you know, counsel them, and you later find out that they were on the verge of suicide. You know, anybody ever have anything remotely like that happen where the Lord's brought you to minister to someone and you found out that it saved their life, it saved their marriage, it saved them? What if you weren't there? What if you hadn't been obedient to the Lord to step out and to honor God and to touch that person's life? God may have brought somebody else along because he's so faithful. But those are some of the unknowns we face in life. And so, you know, my mind goes to, it's 1 Samuel 15. And I'm probably going to, if you know me, I'm popcorn. So I'm probably going to hit a lot of different verses. So I encourage you to write down the references. And if we don't go over it in here, that you just take some time when you've got a chance just to look through it. But you know, there was a man named King Saul. Well, his name was Saul before he was king. And he was a tall, handsome, strong man. When the children of Israel rebelled and said, "We want a king," even though they knew that that wasn't God's best, God was willing to grant that request because of his love for them and the importance and the need for them to learn the process. And even through that process, though that wasn't God's best, through that, the redemptive line of Jesus came. Figure that one out. God is amazing how he redeems. And this man, Saul, if you look through his life, you realize that he had a disease. And it wasn't a disease of the flesh. It wasn't even a disease of the mind. It was a disease of the heart. You see, Saul had this deep need in his heart to please people. At the end of the day, he had to please people. He had to make sure that people were happy with him. And of course, nobody, there's never a situation where everyone's going to be happy with you. But if you watch his life, he always gravitated towards the place where the most people would be happy with his decisions. And so, you know, Samuel, the prophet of God, commands him. Says, you know, go to such and such a place, wait for me, and I will offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And so Saul goes. Samuel doesn't show up on time. And he gets a little worried because if people are talking, it's like, "Where's Samuel? We got to get this done. This has to happen." And I'm sure he had a lot of voices in his own heart and mind from his own issues. And so, not Samuel, Saul. Saul made a decision that he would go ahead and make the offering that Samuel, the prophet of God, was to make. And so he was directly disobedient to the word of the Lord, and he makes an offering. And immediately, after he made that offering, Samuel showed up. Y'all see the timing of the Lord in that? You realize God was testing Saul's heart to see if he would be obedient. Saul had a choice. Make the offering and disobey, or tell the people, "No, we're going to wait." And at that moment, Samuel showed up. Had he obeyed, Samuel would have shown up. It would have been a very good thing for Saul. But because of his disobedience, and you see there are many times that Saul was disobedient in this way. You know what? He didn't go fornicating. He didn't go, you know, killing people wrongfully. I mean, he didn't do any of that stuff that you look and you see his predecessor David did. I mean, you know, David did the things that the body of Christ oftentimes at large would crucify someone for. I'm not saying those are acceptable. They're not, because David went through his own repentance and conviction and cleansing process and purging process through that. But Saul took part in some sins that God knew were deadly if left unchecked and undealt with. And so the word Samuel speaks to Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He says, you know, Saul, rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Why do you think he chose those parallels? Anybody know? Any thoughts? Why is rebellion as witchcraft? Thoughts on that? Manipulation, okay. Lining up with the wrong kingdom. Abusive, what else? What's that? Interesting. Okay, so it's a perversion of what God intended. Good. Control, okay. Witchcraft, we know, is about controlling, right? Situations. Satanic, okay. Dangerous. So rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. What's stubbornness and idolatry? You guys, when you read through Scripture, do you ever just stop and say, well, why that? I've learned to do that. I didn't used to do that, you know, because sometimes we treat the Bible as if it's a pond of quicksand. The faster you run, hopefully you'll get through it. Sometimes it's good just to stop and say, why in the world did he make that comparison? So stubbornness and idolatry. Selfish, okay. So self-worship. I think that kind of sums it up, right? No need to wait for a whole bunch of answers for that one. So stubbornness is self-worship. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And a lot of times it doesn't come overtly like that. It's this thing inside that hides and just says, I'm not moving. You know, it's not what we necessarily want, but it's a place of bondage that God wants to set us free from. So that's what Samuel was saying to Saul. You know, rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. You know, basically, and then it goes on, and this is the part I really wanted to focus on. Samuel says to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, we all know that in the kingdom there's sacrifice. If you don't believe that, just look at the cross. You know, the ultimate sacrifice. So he's not saying that there's not sacrifice in obedience. There very much is. But what he was saying to Saul is, you just made a sacrifice, but it came from a heart that was wrong. And it didn't come from a place of obedience. Someone else in Scripture that stepped into that place was Cain. You all familiar with the story of Cain and Abel? Two brothers, children of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. So now there's a sacrificial system. God says, sacrifice a lamb from a right heart. Abel brought a lamb, sacrificed it from a right heart. Cain brought fruit, vegetables, threw it on the altar. It was a blatant disregard for the heart of God, the command of God. And do you know what? You know, we focus on what God said to Cain after he killed Abel. What's he say? He says, where's your brother, right? And what's Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Sorry. And so I want to read something, though, that God spoke to Cain before he killed his brother. And I'm going to find it here. Okay. So Cain, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? This was after he gave the offering of vegetables and fruit. If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, this is in Genesis 4, sin is lying at your door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And immediately in the next verse, he kills his brother. You know, that verse has always stuck out to me. You know, sometimes we have found ourselves, or we are currently finding ourselves in situations where there are habits, sins, bondages that we find in our life. And for the life of us, our strong feeling is, I just can't get free from this. I just can't overcome this. And sometimes when people say to us, well, it's a choice. You ever feel that thing just rise up in you, like, I'll give you a choice? Okay, none of you have ever felt that. I have. But you know, that's what God was saying to Cain. He said, sin is sitting on your doorstep, waiting for you to open the door. And you have to rule over it. Now, we know as Spirit-filled followers of Jesus that we have Holy Spirit to help in that process. So he doesn't abandon us and leave us to figure it out on our own. How much more with Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Something Cain didn't experience. Yet God laid that expectation on Cain. How much more equipped and able are we to rule over sin in our life? And so that one's just for free. Think about it. Selah. La. All right. As you know, we have a team in India and Indonesia right now. Well, India, and a couple of them are going to Indonesia. So we have some testimonies here. And it's a couple pages, so I'm going to breeze through it. I'll give you the gist. The first one's titled, Taxi Driver Receives Jesus During Layover in New Delhi. Isn't that hilarious? I'm going to turn this thing off and use the other one. Works good. All right, there we go. I can control a little more here. Not that I'm all about control. So, taxi driver receives Jesus during layover in New Delhi. I mean, is that a cool heading? I mean, like, you show up at work on Mondays, you know, we made another $20,000. I mean, but this is like taxi driver. Life changed forever because we're flying someplace else. So, standing on the curb by his taxi, his name is Wajir, and he saw a group of passengers coming towards him. So, it's midnight in Delhi, and the Americans are going to see the India Gate and the Presidential Palace. Very odd request at this time at night, but Wajir, I mean, he's getting paid, so he's going to take them anyways. And this taxi driver noticed, hey, these people keep talking about someone named Jesus as they prayed for the president, parliament, military, nation of India. And so they arrived at the India Gate, walked over to World War One monument, et cetera, prayed that the gates would open and the King of Glory would come in. Pastor MP saw two giant angels taking up their station on either side of the gate. After releasing power and love of God, the team jumped in the car, headed to the airport, and Wajir heard the good news. Jesus wanted a personal relationship with him, that he's the one true God. So Wajir prayed to receive Jesus, renouncing his former dead religion, testified of a new lightness and peace coming over him during the prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Amen?
Yes, Lord.
Lord, hand for that one. So on Wednesday, FMI, the team over there, hosted a children's worship conference at the children's home in Rajahmundry. 22 kids from the home were joined by 20 more from one of the pastor's homes for teaching impartation. The goal here was to help these children step into relationship with God and supernatural kingdom realities. PMP and Pastor Bill taught what it means to worship the Lord from the heart. Children listened about how to grow in intimacy with the Lord. They shared a fun drama with the team. At the end, the children participated in freedom and worship activation, where they were given colorful banners and ribbons. Somehow I just have this feeling that Teresa might have been involved in that. I mean, what do you think, Peter? Where's Peter? Is he here? No? All right, he's teaching. They worshiped the Lord wholeheartedly with singing and dancing, and this was a new level of freedom for many of them. Next night, the team led interactive teaching sessions, soaking in God's presence, hearing the voice of God, and worshiping our King. His love expels fear. Puppets, visions, colors from heaven. Taken to heaven by two angels, one young boy saw the throne of God. I mean, is that pretty cool? Isn't that awesome? Yes, Lord. It was amazing to witness the freedom of the Lord invading this place. Hearts were deeply touched. We joined the children in a final time, some with eyes closed, worshiping the Lord, dancing and singing, precious time of fellowship. Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, right? I mean, has it ever occurred to you that we're doing it? I mean, we're actually, like, involved in the kingdom. We're not just gathering here on a Sunday morning for, like, an hour and a half. I mean, if you can get through church an hour, that's awesome. But, I mean, we're touching the world. What an awesome thing to be connected to. And I know no one ever, here has ever just felt like they just want to get away from it, right? It's on the front lines. We're on the edge, and that's awesome. First village outreach, healings galore. So they went to a village church by the name of Vedhivedurarurian. Something like that, all right? Now, if I have trouble pronouncing something, it's difficult. So I love words. We were greeted by a friendly pastor. There were five water buffalo resting nearby. Okay. Pastor Bill shared on Father's Heart. Pastor MP shared about God's love, power, healing, signs, wonders followed. Healing broke out everywhere. One woman healed of kidney stones and back pains that she had for 5 years. Another lady was in so much pain she had a hard time sitting down but was instantly healed. Another man's eye was touched, was able to see more clearly after 4 years of blurry sight, testified he could now see a handsome man standing in front of him, which turned out to be Troy. There was no coaching in that one, I'm sure. What do you see? I see a man. Is he handsome? Yes. We know that didn't happen. All right, second village outreach of the day, salvation and healing. By the way, missions is a riot. It's a blast. I mean, sometimes it's literally a riot, but usually it's just fun. So there was one time when we almost had a riot. When they start picking up stones, that's when you get back in the bus, all right? Just keep that one in mind. And parents, don't worry. Your kids will come back safe. Our team traveled to another church, Ravu Ka'o Adu. Don't you like Canton? Really? 35 people crammed into a 15 by 10 space. Pastor Murray Pat greeted, opened the meeting, presentation of gospel. 20 people received Jesus into their hearts immediately. Witnessed a number of miracles. A woman who was healed of severe female infection. Another woman who healed of back and heart pain. Experienced since her childhood. Two men came forward to receive Jesus, powerfully delivered from addiction to alcohol. Another lady suffered from cataracts for 12 years, instantly healed. She'd been too poor to receive surgery from a doctor. We told her Dr. Jesus had come to take the cataracts away. Too many healings to record here without going on for pages, and our hearts are filled with gratitude to the Lord for all he accomplished. Thank you, Jesus, for releasing healing to the captives. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. 24/7 prayer to invade the forest, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So driving 2 hours, bumpy dirt road, team reached a village of Bimpali. First destination of the day, local people call these type of settlements forest villages, nestled in the midst of tall tree forests and hills. They'd been waiting for 4 hours for the team. Pastors Bill and Mary Pat shared a word of exhortation, prayed to dedicate the church structure. During the prayer, Pastor Bill saw anointing oil dripping down all over the church. Pastor Mary Pat saw an open heaven over the church, declared that this was to be a place of visitation and habitation. She said ancient wells were being removed and replaced with a deep well of his presence. Many healings would be taking place in this new structure, which was made of a thatched roof and a hard dirt floor. When asked what the church should be called, she offered the Glory Realm, which the pastor and people embraced wholeheartedly. This name turned out to be very fitting, as it was a mighty Holy Spirit outpouring in the moments to come. Pastor Diva saw demonic forces flee as the posts of the building were anointed by the pastors. Yes, Lord. Pastor Prabhaka witnessed the angelic realm invading the church. Mark saw the poles of the church being expanded outward. Andy saw steps in the spirit leading upward to heaven in four directions along with a healing pool. And Michelle saw angels standing at the front and back of the church. The presence of God's glory was so thick and tangible. Holy Spirit fell. Half the church prayed to receive Jesus. Oftentimes people come to these forest churches to hear, but not to receive Jesus. But many entered into relationship with him that day. Wave after wave of glory was manifest as Pastor Bill led worship. Fire of God, he prayed, would fall on the people. The team laid hands on them. Some were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Others felt God's glory presence on them so strong they could not stand. One woman testified her whole body she felt was on fire and sensed the love of Jesus in a new way. Wow. As word spread through the village about what was taking place, some brought their sick to the team for prayer. I mean, when it goes into the village, you know something's going on, right? I mean, really. Wow. One young man had been totally blind for almost 12 years after a fever struck his eyesight. During prayer, he fell out under the power of God in the middle of the dirt road, and when he came back, he could see things he couldn't see before. Yes, Lord. Amen. Anybody want to go? He joined our team as we traveled to the next site. The revival has been released. Outpouring continues. They went further into the forest. I mean, after that, it's like, you know, Jesus, I can go home now. I'm like, home, but but they go more. They go further. Down the road, shallow river, around through the hills until we reach a small village. I bet they went further than Little Red Riding Hood went. Upon arriving, an eager crowd greeted us with Indian worship songs. Entire team greeted new friends and shared words of encouragement. Led by Pastor Mary Pat, she explained the plan of salvation. 15 people prayed to receive the Lord.
Pastor Bill preached a powerful message regarding the many names of Jesus and the promises associated with each name. As the healing prayer went out, many testified of immediate freedom from back pains, stomach pains, head pains. Others testified to healed lungs and necks. An older lady requested prayer for her hips, knees, legs, as she was struggling with a lot of arthritic pain. After our team prayed for her pain disappeared and she was able to move up and down without pain. A young Hindu couple brought their 7-year-old child to the front for prayer, had been suffering from what appeared to be cerebral palsy since birth. With stunted growth, he was the size of a toddler. His parents had taken him to their Hindu temples with hopes that the goddesses' charms and fetishes would bring healing, but to no avail. The couple received Jesus, renounced their Hindu faith, removed the charms and fetishes from the child. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The child, who had been very distressed, became peaceful in the arms of Pastor Mary Pat, and we were trusting the Lord for complete healing of this precious little one. Later on, Michelle and Teresa prayed with the couple to receive baptism in the Holy Spirit. What a powerful time in the Lord's presence. Amen. Just give the Lord a praise. Yes, Lord. Wow. Yes, Lord. And I think I've got tough stuff going on. Perspective. Isn't God good? Yeah. Just how he does that, it just really opens our eyes to see, man, he is so good. If you haven't had the chance, or you have had the chance to be overseas and to be a part of doing this, I would encourage you to pray through that. Even if you don't feel like you're called overseas for the rest of your life, you know. I mean, if that were the case, none of us would go. I mean, I should say most of us wouldn't go. You know, because the call to missions is so much more than seeing, hey, this is where God wants me to go for the rest of my life. I'm going to go do that. The call to missions is something where we're led by the Spirit. You look in Scripture at Philip in the book of Acts. I mean, he was an evangelist. And he was, you know, part of the body of believers. And yet God was taking him from place to place on short-term trips. God took him down to Samaria. And he ministered the gospel in Samaria. And literally it says that people were shrieking and demons were coming out of people as he was ministering. And then from there it says the Spirit literally picked him up and carried him someplace. Well, it actually led him to a desert road. He led a eunuch from Ethiopia on his way back to Ethiopia who served under a very influential king. Led him to the Lord, baptized him, and the guy headed back, and then Philip just kind of disappeared and appeared someplace else. And wouldn't you love that? It's like, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where am I? I mean, something about Philip where his heart was yielded to the purposes of God. And so, yes, Lord, praise the Lord. Good stuff. Well, Father, we just bless you this morning. We just thank you for your incredible grace, your incredible mercy, your incredible love. Everything about you is incredible and amazing. And Father, we just step out of ourselves right now. We just step into your kingdom destiny, your kingdom heart. And we just ask you, Father, to set us on fire this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to share a little bit. All right, we got plenty of time. I want to share a little bit about my life, about some things that God has shown me, some things that God has done in me. Grab a seat. Just a real quick overview. I was born at Mercy Hospital long, long time ago. When it was called Timken Mercy and when it was run by nuns. 35
years ago.
You got it. Paul, wow. So it wasn't until a couple months ago that I found out that my dad wasn't even in the delivery room. And the reason for that, I'm okay, I'm healed. No wounds here. The reason for that is I was a child that came along very quickly. And my mother was telling the doctor, you got to be here. He comes. These kids come quick. And so he planned a luncheon, you know, and I showed up during the luncheon. Well, since the doctor wasn't there, the nuns didn't allow the husbands into the room unless the doctor was there. So anyways, has nothing to do with what I'm about to share, but I just thought that was interesting. So I grew up here in Canton, went to Christian school my whole life, and had a desire for the Lord was a believer from a young age. Had a lot of strongholds and bondage in my life, a lot of fear, a lot of depression. If you knew me growing up, you wouldn't necessarily identify me as someone who's depressed because it was more of an internal thing. Internally focused rather than, you know, controlling every aspect of my life. But I went away to college, felt a call, you know, had a desire to do missions, had watched all of the mission stuff growing up. People would come in, share their little slideshows. I found out years later that most people didn't show up on Sunday nights at the church I went to watch this stuff because they didn't want to sit through slideshows for missionaries. But I'd sit through these things. I was like, oh, I want to do that. That's my heart. Yes, I want to do that. And of course, what they shared about what missions is like was the perspective I got. Well, this is missions. This is what it looks like. You know, you go to Bible school or seminary, you sell everything you have, you move someplace else on the other side of the world, and every 2 years you come back and you raise money. And so that, to me, was missions. And in the process, you're telling people about Jesus. Obviously, that's a big part of it. Don't forget that. And so I went to a college down in Kentucky called Asbury College. Anybody here of Asbury College? All right. Wesleyan Arminian College. If you know what that means, that's okay. You don't really need to know what that means. You can look it up, Google it. You can Google anything. You can probably even Google my message. So I go there, and my plan is to take ancient biblical languages. I'm going to go someplace and translate the Bible into a language that Bible isn't in yet. And so get through my first semester, and something is happening in my heart. There's a shift taking place in my heart. This was fall of 1994. And I went home over Christmas break, and I came back with a raging desire in my heart to know God. I didn't even know. Somebody didn't get up and tell me, now let me tell you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the deeper work of God's grace and stuff like that. I didn't know that. Yeah, I grew up Methodist, so holiness was very much the message that was preached. And so I just started running into other people who had this same thing happen at that same time. And so we started meeting at 9 o'clock, you know, most nights of the week, would pray 3-4 hours sometimes. Just crying out for more of God's presence, crying out in repentance, asking God to move more of a hunger for you, Lord. And in the midst of this, we hear that there is this man named Randy Clark, who a year before had come to Toronto, a church in Toronto, and that this incredible revival just busted loose. And I had a friend on my hall whose dad ran a radio station in Melbourne, Florida. And Randy Clark came down there and visited there, and revival broke out at the radio station. 1,000 listeners just ended up showing up at the radio station for presence of God. You tell me that's not God doing something, right? I mean, it wasn't a scheduled church service or a conference. And, I mean, just the power of God just sweeping through. And one of the things that I remember Randy, well, let me continue with my story, then I'll share it. So at Asbury College, we're praying. Then all of a sudden, we hear that a team led by Randy from the Toronto Blessing was going to come to the 1,200-seat Methodist church in our little town of Wilmore, Kentucky. I'm thinking, okay, this is no coincidence. God, we're storming the gates of heaven praying for revival, and this guy's going to show up here? I mean, it didn't make sense. I mean, it's not like it was... There was a seminary across the street, so there were a lot of academics and religion in the town that I was in. You know, and I look back, I'm like, why in the world would we... I mean, it's like you're just asking to be flogged. But he came anyways. And so in that process, somebody asked me, a friend of mine who had stepped deeper into things the Holy Spirit asked me, said, you want to be part of this altar ministry team? I said, sure, yeah. And I thought, you know, I mean, I had been overseas to Mexico twice and had a heart for missions. And I'd been out street witnessing with Mary Pat when she was Mary Pat and not Pastor Mary Pat, way back when she was my teacher in high school. That's another story. She still had the fire. She had the fire as much then as she does now. She would lead teams at our school during Spiritual Emphasis Week, we'd go downtown, go street witnessing. Were you in on any of that, Josh? All right. And had a group, Teens for Life, where, you know, a pro-life group that we were heavily involved in some different things. And so I'd done all that. I knew the Romans Road. I knew four spiritual laws. I'd led people to Jesus. So I said, yeah, I'll do that. That sounds like a great idea. And, you know, I want to be part of whatever God's doing here. And so I was invited to the Saturday morning meeting. I believe it was February 4th, 1995, the day that changed my life, 2 days before my birthday. A lot of significant things tend to happen around my birthday, which is kind of exciting. I think that's so I remember the dates. Happy birthday, Dylan. And so I went to this meeting, and there was a professor from the college named Robert Neff. Dr. Robert Neff is his name. And there was another gentleman who the Lord had kind of brought in to help steward this movement and prepare the groundwork. His name was Denny Strickland. And so they're teaching on ministering to people, and they're teaching on ministering to people by the Holy Spirit, praying for the sick, praying for people to be free from the demonic, to be healed on the insides of their heart. And this was stuff that I'd never heard taught up to that point. But the year before, I'd been in Bible quizzing. I'd been in that since sixth grade, and I'd just really had dove into the books of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, which deal a lot with the Holy Spirit, the gifts, and things like that. And as they were teaching, it's like my heart just jumped and said, this is it. This is what I'm missing. This is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I desire. This is something deeper that God wants to do in my life. So afterwards, they took us out into this, it was like a storefront church, so it was kind of like one of those carpeted places with the chairs, and they moved the first six rows. I'm like, interesting. No chairs in the first six rows. I wonder where that is. And they lined us up across the front, and they just came down, prayed for each of us. And I was at a point, God, I am hungry for you. I want everything you have for me. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care, you know. I'm not going to get hooked, you know, I'm not going to get focused on what this looks like. I just want more of you. And they came, and literally, as they touched me like that, and I went down. I didn't feel anybody catch me, though somebody caught me, but I literally felt like I was floating to the floor on on feathers. I don't know how else to explain it. And so I was on the floor for about 2 hours, just shaking and chattering, and, you know, I mean, you know, anyways, it probably looked pretty crazy to most people. And there was stuff deep within my heart that had been buried that just began to rise up. Images, incidences, and God just began to pull this from the bottom of who I was and up, and literally to a place where I could see these things in my mind. And I would just give them to the Lord. God, take that. Lord, I don't want that. That's not me anymore. I repent. You know, all that stuff. And as that happened, each one, it's just like he took a spatula and just whew, scooped it off. Just one thing after the other, one thing after the other. And at the end of that 2 hours, I got up, and there was a lightness, there was a joy, and there was a peace that was deeper than anything I had ever experienced in my life. Years later, I look back and I realize that that was the start of God doing inner healing in my heart. That's what you call it, huh? God was doing it in my heart. And I found myself, anyways, that was before the revival happened. That was my revival, but, and then they came through, and it was just, I mean, the church was packed, people getting set free, people getting healed, people getting delivered, people just desiring more of the Lord. I remember the Thursday morning service there. A gentleman named Jim Gall spoke. Most of you, I think a lot of you have heard of him. He moves very strong in the prophetic. And he was sharing, I can't even tell you specifically what he was sharing about, but he was sharing about, in general, the heart of God. And something happened in that place that I'd never seen before, that I've never seen since. But there was an eruption where literally everyone in that place was just weeping, myself included. I'm like, what in the world is going on? You know, but there was just an eruption of just weeping before the Lord. I'm sure some of that was repentance. I'm sure some of that was intercession. Some of that was inner healing and God just healing people's hearts. And I mean, that just is fixed in my mind what the Lord did. I mean, I was sitting three rows back on the end in the middle. Just was an amazing thing that God did in my heart, and that was all part of Him setting me on a journey to pursue Him with everything I have. And I would find myself in my dorm room, and I know my grades suffered a little bit because of this. And I'm here to tell you, if your grades suffer a little bit, it's okay. You'll still graduate, and somebody will still hire you, and they probably won't even look at what grades you got. Anybody testify to that? It's like, if they really saw what grade I got in that class, they wouldn't have hired me here. And so I found myself, I would just lay on my bed in my room. I would turn on worship music. I listened a lot to a CD by a guy named Dennis Jernigan. Has anyone ever heard of Dennis Jernigan? You are my strength when I am weak. Do you know he wrote that song? Yeah. And but intimacy songs with the Father. And I just would listen, just lay for hours and just listen to worship music and just listen to the Lord and talk to the Lord. Well, later on I found that we called that soaking. Okay. I was just spending time with the Lord, and God was doing so many things deep in my heart and just really lifting my vision beyond just, yes, I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to translate the Bible too. God, I want to effectively be a part of changing this world for you. I want to pursue you. I want to follow you. I want to give up anything, sacrifice anything. No cost is too great, Lord, for me to pursue you all of the way until the day I see you face to face. And that is the rock solid thing that God established in my heart. And so 2 years at Asbury and money runs out. God took me to a place called Elam Bible Institute up in New York. And it's a charismatic Pentecostal Bible school. It was just an incredible time to really step into the prophetic. And that's where I was really exposed at a deeper level to like words of knowledge and moving in the prophetic and praying prophetically, things like that, and ended up graduating from there. Then coming back home, and someplace I vowed I'd never come live again. Here, Canton, Ohio. Bless God. And the Lord told me, at that time I was going to a church down in Canton that I'd grown up my whole life. The Lord said, I want you to do two things, connect with your family and connect with your church. And so my senior year at Elam, I was the president of the student body, which that in and of itself was another miracle. I didn't know anybody knew who I was, and then all of a sudden I find myself up here and everybody's voting. I'm like, what in the world is going on? But I knew God was doing something in my heart and teaching me some things. And so I'm sitting here and I'm watching all of these classmates, you know, getting assignments to go preach at this church, to go overseas and do that. The things that I was probably running after more than many of the ones who were getting that, I'm like, God, why not me? Pick me, send me. And there was an opportunity for me to go on with an international student ministry up in New York. And I was like, Lord, I've been doing this for, you know, for three semesters. The Lord had done some significant things in my life. One of the times there were three of us praying for one of the times we'd go on Saturday mornings, invite international students to come to different events we would hold. And then they would come to like, you know, an event. Then through friendship, the gospel would be shared with them. Would sign them up to come into people's homes during Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving to learn about the holidays in America. And then through that, they would establish connections and come to faith in the Lord, then go back to their communist countries and things like that and be powerful ministry. I mean, that's like great down my alley. I love to do that. And so we're praying one Saturday morning, and it's me, it's a guy from India, all believers, and it's a spirit-filled Mennonite girl from Pennsylvania. And a Methodist. So it was quite a mix. It was a Pentecostal Indian guy who didn't speak in tongues. It was a Mennonite girl from Pennsylvania who did, and a Methodist guy who did. So, but as we're praying, I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden I noticed it change. It took on a different sound to it. And I prayed some more, and then this girl next to me prayed some things out in English. And then this guy from India stopped and looked at us. He pointed at me. He said, you just prayed three sentences in my native language fluently, and she translated it. I was like, whoa, God, wow. I'm like, and you know, the funny thing is that morning, I'm having my devotions that morning, spending time in the Word, spending time with the Lord, and I came across this verse in Corinthians. And when I come across things I don't understand, I'm like, God, I want to understand. And I believe that God wants to show us. And it said, and it's 1 Corinthians 12, and it said, there are different kinds of tongues. And so what do you mean different kinds of tongues? I mean, I can understand, you know, there's tongues and it might be different languages, but different kinds? I'm like, Lord, show me what that means. And I show up and this happens. And what the Lord showed me was, Dylan, there's tongues that is for the edification of the body. When you get up and you speak a word and someone understands it or someone interprets it for the body. And then there's tongues that's for edification for your own life, to build you up, to strengthen you. Oh, okay, well, you know, I guess show and tell works, you know. Great learning lesson. And so I'm gearing up thinking I'm going to be going down the road with this ministry. And that's when the Lord said, no, I want you to go home. I'm like, okay. Then like a month later, I'd worked as a youth pastor a couple summers in East Liverpool, Ohio, about an hour and a half away from here. I mean, that's home. That's close, right? And there was a lady that started an inner city church down there, Spirit-filled inner city church. And she had this children's club, just children coming from all over the place. And she had a clothing distribution, food distribution. And when I was down there, she said, you know, Dylan, I want you to pray about coming on and helping me to build this thing. And so, you know, this is summer 1999. I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, that's like the opportunity. And it's home. I mean, hour and a half. And the Lord said, no. I said, but Lord, I have nothing else. He's like, I know. And so I went back home, and the gentleman leading the contemporary service at the church I was going to was and still is the campus pastor at Lake Center Christian. Jeff Canori is his name. Everybody know Jeff Canori? Woohoo! And he said, Dylan, our janitor's going to be out for a week, and I know you need a little bit of cash. You want to just come and work for a week and make a little bit of money? I was like, yeah, sure, I can do that. Now, you know, God, in my life, God has tricked me into things many times, because if he knew that if he showed me what he really wanted me to do, I probably would have said no, or at least I would have taken a lot longer to say yes. And so 1 week turned into 2 years. Apparently, their janitor decided he didn't want to come back or something. And But that's when I got to meet the Capel clan, because they were all kids there. And what, Nate, were you in first grade, I think, right? Kindergarten, first grade back then. Okay, first grade, and I think you were in like fourth grade. Danny was in fourth grade. And so I'm cleaning toilets. I'm mopping floors. I'm vacuuming. I'm cleaning vomit off the floor 5 minutes before the bell rings. I mean, and I'm learning to carve a place of intimacy with the Lord as I'm doing that. And part of me saying, God, what about all of this stuff you've prepared me for that I don't seem like I'm getting the opportunity to walk in? And yet I'm scrubbing toilets and praying in the Spirit. Teachers are coming up to me and saying, Dylan, can I talk to you for a minute? I've got that, 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 that going on in my life, and I just need some wisdom, some prayer. And I'm thinking, I feel like I'm a fixture here. People think that somehow if they talk to me, it won't go anywhere, you know? I mean, that's good, because, you know, people feel like they can, you know, you're lower on the totem pole so that they can, you know, trust you or something. I don't know. But the Lord opened those opportunities, and opportunities to pray for people, opportunities to pray for students. And a really, really... big lesson in the area of humility, you know, because, I mean, I've been to Bible school, you know, I'm going to preach at a church or do missions, and I'm cleaning toilets, you know, and the longer you do that, you're thinking, man, I'm getting off my game here. You can think that if you don't guard your heart. But it was, rewinding a little bit, I graduated from Bible school summer of 99, and had been connected with the Gokies with Pastor Mary Pat since she was my Spanish teacher in ninth grade, which that was a trip, let me tell you. You know, I'd done evangelism things with her. So when I was going through all this stuff at school with the Holy Spirit, I was often stopping into her room on my breaks when I was back home, just sharing everything I was doing. I didn't know she was like a tongue-talking, charismatic person. I just knew she had this heart that I was getting. And so I was just sharing this stuff, and I was there one spring, over spring break, I think, 96, and was sharing all this stuff with her during one of her study halls, and she said, Dylan, Bill and I are going to be taking a team, our first trip, we're going to be going to Jamaica, and we'd like you to join us, you know, as a small group leader and stuff. I said, well, you know, I've committed to work at this camp all summer, and I mean, at this point, that's, you know, what I feel like I'm supposed to be doing. She's like, okay, just pray about it. I mean, literally, okay, just pray about it. I walk out the door, I get in the car, I drive about a mile down the road, and the Lord says, I want you to go. I'm like, what do I do with this? So literally, I kid you not, I drive another block to a payphone. That's when we had payphones. Does anybody not know what a payphone is? Everybody knows, right? You put a quarter in, right? Is it two now? Jeez. Well, back then it was a dime. It was a dime. And so I put a dime in. I called the number of the camp. I said, you know, I won't be coming this summer because I'm going to be going on a mission trip. I feel like that's where the Lord wants me to go. They're like, okay, no problem. I'm like, what did I just do? So I drive back. I go into the school. She's still in study hall. Knock on the door. I'm like, hey, I'm in. You know, and that, I didn't know, this was 96, not 99, this was 96. I didn't know that that would start one of the greatest adventures in my entire life. And I look back and say, what if I had made the wrong decision? What if I had chosen not to be obedient to the Lord there? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so, 96, Jamaica, 97, Guatemala, 98, India. And this is becoming like a yearly thing, and going to Bible studies when I'm home or during the summer and in the evenings, on Saturday evenings. And so 99, I have this opportunity to do a student, international student ministry. The Lord says no. Have the opportunity to help with this incredible inner city church thing down in East Liverpool. The Lord says no. And so I end up getting a job as a custodian at a Christian school. And that's not bad. If you're a custodian, that's awesome. Okay. What an opportunity, believe me. But it was around October of 1999, just a couple months later, like 2 months later, that Pastor Bill and MP, they came to me and said, you know, we really feel like God's leading us towards full-time ministry. It feels like he's calling us to develop more structure for what we're doing here, you know, and practical things like having a covering that you can actually receive funds for so people can get the tax deduction, but beyond that, a spiritual thing that God wanted to do to start a ministry. And they say, you know, we'd love for you to join us in this, pray about it. And so we began to pray about that very shortly after that. Troy came into that mix, Cynthia came into that mix, and we were just praying through, and the Lord, you know, led us in regard to what's this going to be called, Frontline Ministries International. I think Pastor MP was talking with someone or heard something, or Cynthia or someone was, I don't remember the specifics. Somehow the name Frontline Ministries International came. And I kid you not, at that time, there were no other Frontline Ministries International. But if you do a search now, there's like 35 of them. So apparently God's speaking to a lot of people the same thing. That's why we hold the name lightly, you know. And so that was the next step in this incredible adventure that God was about to do in my life. And it was that summer, 99, where we went to Ghana, Africa for the first time with Pastor Samuel, who we'd met on a plane on Air India, on the way back from India. I mean, an African pastor on an Indian plane, when we're flying back from India, happens to become one of our most important lifelong connections. That's God. You know, I mean, we've never flown Air India since then, I don't think. Or this year is the first year. Yeah, I take that back. This is the first year we've flown it since then. I mean, I love Air India, but I really love American Airlines. But we're in Air India. We meet this guy, you know. I mean, God just, if you see God just orchestrating this whole thing. We didn't sit there and say, Lord, we feel like we've got a word from you that Air India is the way to go. We just, as we're praying, God lead us. And doors open and doors close and we find ourselves and God does this thing and it becomes a lifelong thing. And so, you know, I look back and I realize how many, I think I've been to Ghana, Africa like 8 times, China 3 times, Japan once, Brazil, you know, a bunch of different places. And I realize that that God's done an amazing thing. Y'all know how Andy's like, man, look at it, you know, what God's doing. And you know how he gets excited about that? And sometimes you get excited with him. Sometimes you're like, yeah, Andy, you said that last time. I get it. I understand. I mean, I don't do that, but I'm sure somebody may. But really, look back for a minute at what God's done in your life. Look back at some of the significant events that if they had not happened, you would be in a completely different place. Think about it. We spend way too much time looking back at the stuff that the enemy's done and not enough time looking back at the stuff that God's done. The stuff that has been broken in our life, the bad choices, the things like that, that's under the blood. It doesn't exist. Only in the mind of the accuser of the brethren does it exist. And when you entertain those things, you come into agreement with him. That's not a shame on you, because that would be coming in agreement with them. But that's not a shame on you. That's a recognize this, that the one who God has set free is free. That the mistakes you've made are under the blood. That repentance covers it all. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. There is no fear. It's been dealt with. And the only things you have to look back at are those amazing milestones of what God's done in your heart and your life. Do you know how many people in the world don't know Jesus? But you do. Something went right there. You made a decision somewhere to know Jesus. Do you know how many people in the world, including Christians, who haven't embraced the deeper things of God's Spirit in their life? But you have. I mean, you know, if you thought the other one made you put you in the minority, that one really puts you in the minority. You're on the fringe in most people's minds. Did you know the gospel that you preach is offensive? Did you know that? Do you know there's a movement in evangelical Christianity right now to erase some of the tenets of that offensive faith? Anybody know what some of those tenets are they want to erase? Okay. And I mean, yeah, there's things specifically dealing with God. There's a huge movement to erase the concept of judgment and hell. And you know, we don't preach hellfire and brimstone around here all the time. But it's not because we don't believe that it's a reality. We just believe the good news is God sets you free from that. So why focus on that which God sets you free from? Just like you don't focus on the things in your past that God set you free from. There may be times when that becomes part of your testimony, you speak out. But there are huge tenets in evangelical Christianity that are literally taking the eraser, you know, to the core of who we are as believers, to what separates us from the rest of the world. And so when you stand and you preach the genuine, Christ-centered, biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, people get offended. More people get offended than will listen to you. That's just a reality. But that doesn't mean you stop preaching it. So if you have a fear of man, if you're like Saul and you want to please people and you fear what people think about you, God says, let's get free from that. Let's get free from that so that you can declare with boldness who Jesus is. In a general sense, but also in a specific sense, who he is to you, who he is to that person you're speaking to. What an opportunity we have to move in. And so I look back and I realize what God's done in my life. And you know, at times even when I made bad decisions, because I made a lot of bad decisions, that somehow in that there was a redemptive thread that God brought, and somehow he brought me full circle because my heart was to do what was honoring to him. I think a good example in scripture of that is King David. You know, I mean, if you want to find someone who really messed up royally in the world's eyes and in the church's eyes, look at David. Murder, fornication, anything else? Revenge, right? Just a whole host of things. But at the end of the day, his heart was for repentance. And so he says something in Psalms, I believe it's 51. He says, Lord, against you, you only have I sinned. Well, I mean, that's a pretty brazen statement. Think about it. He has a guy killed and takes the guy's wife. I mean, he's offended a lot of people. But he understood something. He understood at the end of the day, it was the offense against God that he needed to get right. And when he got that right, then God opened the door for relationships with other people. And so a question for you today is, what is God's plan for my life? You know, I thought at one time is I'm going to go to some country where they don't have the Bible and I'm going to translate the Bible. And I mean, I'm 35. I could do that someday. It'd be cool. But I don't think of God's plan in those terms anymore. I don't think of God's plans in terms of this is the job. This is the family. This is the career. This is the education. Because all of those things ultimately take me away from the face of God when I make those the object. God's will, because, you know, if I had made decisions in my life based on that, I would not be sitting here. Guarantee you. I wouldn't have hit all the countries that I've been to, you know, with a team, with teams and preaching Jesus. And I probably wouldn't be free from the bondage that I've been freed from. You know, I made decisions in terms of my academics that didn't make sense. I made decisions in terms of jobs that didn't make sense. I made a decision to move back to Canton. I mean, that didn't make sense. That's not, hear me, that's not down in Canton. I'm just, from where I was sitting, there were opportunities that in the natural mind made a lot more sense. I've come to realize since then that there are some strongholds over this area. And I have the privilege to be a part of seeing God break those strongholds. How many of you know there's a stronghold of poverty over the Starr County area? Right? And you sometimes, it kind of gets into your own finances, doesn't it? So God says we have the opportunity and the privilege to break through this stronghold so that the world will see that God's done something in this area. And in the meantime, we're touching all over other places in the world. So what's God's plan for my life? It's to make me like Christ. That's the short of it. It's to make me like Christ. In 1 John 3, if I can get to that. I mean, is this testifying with you? I mean, you encouraged? I know I'm intense, but I'm happy. I'm a happy intense. It's kind of like a happy drunk, you know? I'm a happy, intense person. 1 John 3, starting verse 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." You ever sit there and just think, how much must God love me to adopt me? You know? I mean, I'm a troubled teen, you know? Why would he want me? Because he loves me. You know, sometimes we live our lives feeling like God's angry at us, feeling like he's condemning us. Would someone whose heart is filled with anger and condemnation give his own son to die for you? Josh, would you do that for someone that you're angry at? Apart from love? I mean, if anger rules your heart, would you give your son for them? Okay, you wouldn't. You'd probably still have trouble giving your son for someone who you just totally crazily love, right? So how much more does God love you? Yeah, he's just so cute. Yes, Lord. So behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know or understand us because it did not know or understand him. If you walk, here's something to test. You want to know if you're walking in the true, genuine gospel of Jesus Christ? Are there people who hate you? Are there people who just can't stand to be around you? You know, because of that, not because you're just a mean person. I mean, hopefully, I don't think that's anybody in here. I don't think anybody's here a mean person. But, I mean, it's an assumption. When you're pursuing Jesus with all your heart, there are people that will want to keep 100 miles away from you. And there will be people who just will want to be with you everywhere you go. It becomes pretty black and white. It really does. And then there's people who are deciding which one they want to be. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it does not appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So what's that tell you about now? If we, at that moment, shall see him as he is, and as a result, we will be like him, does it tell you that now we maybe don't fully see him as he is? Right? I mean, it's a cry of our heart. Lord, help me to see you as you are. But you know, it says in 1 Corinthians, it says we prophesy in part, right? We see us through a veil, is what it says. You ever try to look through a curtain? Get like the shears, you know, the... Yeah, I worked at a drapery factory, so I know what a shear is. So you look through a shear, and it's like you can see objects. You can't always tell what color they are. You can't always really make out what exactly they look like, but you can see something. That's what the prophetic is. We see through that veil. We see through that curtain. But it says, when he appears, we will see him completely as he is. 100%. And he gets to see Daddy as he is. Bless you, Jesus. How many of you want to see Jesus as he is? I mean, the full Monty, the 100% revelation. I mean, you want to see every part of who he is, his entire heart. That's what you want to see, right? Anybody want to see him that way? No? Yeah? Okay, sure. Why not? Do you know when you see him that way, you become like him? So that tells me the more I see him that way now, the more I will become like him. And verse 3 is, this is the clincher. I love this one because we miss this verse. And every man, every woman that has this hope. You know what hope is? What's that? Expectation. Hope isn't what the world's made it to be. Well, I hope possibly if by chance I'm lucky, maybe someday this will happen. That's not hope. Hope is I see it and I know it and I understand it's at a distance, but faith is the hope, is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is I can have it. Hope is I know it. I know it, I know it, I know it. I know that someday I'm going to be with Jesus. I may die. I may be taken up in the resurrection, but I will stand before Jesus face to face. I have no doubt about that. No doubt. And because I have that hope, it says that I purify myself, even as he's pure. So if there's anything in me that doesn't reflect who he is, my desire, my pursuit, my active engagement is to, with Holy Spirit, get free, get clean, get purified. Allow that holiness to be not something I do, but something I am. And from there, I mean, if it's who you are, it's what you do. Okay? We don't get the cart before the horse. Many times in the holiness movement, the cart's been before the horse. Well, if you wear this, if you do this, if you do that, then you're holy. But no, if I become holy, then who he is reflected in my behavior. So everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? Provision, right? Direction.
Things are in heaven.
Things are in heaven. Wisdom. Healing. Everything. Everything good from God is added to us as we seek first his kingdom. We understand that, you know, in seeking his kingdom, we see things he wants us to have and we go after that. So we understand that. But at the end of the day, we go after him. Case in point, Acts chapter 17, Paul's in the city of Athens. He's just kind of waiting around for his friends to show up to move on to the next place. And it says that his heart was stirred in him because he saw that the entire city was given to idolatry. And so he started reasoning and sharing with some different groups of people. One of the groups was the Epicureans, who get their philosophy from Epicurus. That was back in the day when like the movement was named after a person, so it was easy to remember that. You know, but that whole philosophy of Epicureanism was based in two things. One is living a life of tranquility and being free from all fear. Now, how many of you would agree those are good things to have, right? I mean, yeah, I'm putting my hand up, so that's the right answer. It's good to have peace and to be free from fear. But how many of you know the Epicureans didn't go about it the right way? See, they were so focused on the end result that they missed the process. And the person who could truly bring that freedom and that peace. And so when we seek the face of God, we understand there are things that the world is seeking after that we get, but we get it through seeking God. We get it through obedience. We get it not through sacrifice. You know, there's entire movements around there, ascetic movements that have built themselves up around the concept of if they just abuse themselves enough, you know, they're going to get these spiritual things. And, you know, unfortunately, you know, they're missing it. I mean, you know, if you pursue Jesus with all your heart, you'll have enough suffering. If you want suffering, you'll get it, you know, but you get a lot of joy with it when you follow Jesus. So something else that's really important for becoming more like Jesus, and I really want to make that the focus this morning, is to become more like Jesus, is repentance. In the Greek, we have any scholars in here who knows what the word repentance means in the Greek? Metanoia. And what are those two words? What are the meanings of those words are put together? Because that's two words put together, metanoia. To change your mind. So to change the way you think. That's repentance. Sometimes we make it so complicated. If I just beat my head on the floor long enough and I dance around in circles and I tell God that I'm just a horrible person and, you know, I sing that I'm a worm, I'm a worm, I'm a worm, you know. But that's not repentance. Repentance is acknowledging this is the truth and this is the lie. I reject by Holy Spirit's power the lie. I accept the truth and I choose to walk in the truth. And you may be sitting there thinking right now, dialing, it's not that easy. Trust me, I know I'm a human too. I understand. I get it. But you have Holy Spirit's power. And that's really what it comes to. Do I believe that? And do I trust that? Do I believe that Holy Spirit is strong enough to equip me to change the way I think in a very short time? And that's really the thing to go after. If I don't believe that, Lord, show me why. What's the lie I have been believing? Or the lies that I have been believing? So repentance, to change the way I think. Cleansing. God wants to clean out of me anything that's impure. God will use a vessel who's not perfectly clean. I mean, look at all of us. He will use a vessel who's not perfectly clean, but a little bit of that uncleanness will oftentimes get broken loose and fall into the flow. But when we contend for cleansing in our heart, the flow that comes from us, the prophetic flow that comes from us, becomes purer and purer and purer, and less of me and more of him. So repentance, cleansing, freedom from bondage. That would be freedom from anything that holds me in bondage, anything that prevents me from being everything that God's called me to be. That would be addictive things in my life. I don't need to go through a list. I mean, you've all got your own list on your head, I'm sure, of other people's addictive tendencies and of your own. By nature, we are creatures of addictive behavior. Okay, we're not like the animals. The animals have, what's the word I'm looking for? Instinct, yes. The animals have instinct. Humans have addictive behavior, oftentimes habits. So they have instinct, we have habits. Well, the instincts were built into the animals by God. So those are good for the animal because that's who that animal's created to be. But oftentimes habits that we find ourselves in are not good, are destructive habits, are addictive habits. And we focus so much. I mean, you hear my heart when I say we. I'm talking just as humans. We focus so much, even as believers, we focus so much on dealing with the specific addictive behavior that we never deal with the addictive root in our heart that leads to the addictive behavior. So as humans who deal with the addictive behavior, they almost always replace it with another addictive behavior. So, for example, nobody you know, a long time ago, different place, different time, there was a gentleman I knew who was an alcoholic. And he beat alcoholism through Alcoholics Anonymous. but he compensated into the area of addictive control. Control freak. Wasn't so much before, but when he left one addiction, he went to the other. So the point with that is, the Lord wants to root out of us anything that's addictive. And so I hope you hear this isn't a heavy. This is good. This is really good. I shared with the team on Friday night going out to minister is that, you know, as Christians, oftentimes we look at us as individuals needing inner healing as a bad thing. It's like, oh, well, then I guess I haven't dealt with that, or I'm not fixed, or I'm not healed. And that's just not the case. I am in an inner healing process until the day I die. I am in a process day to day, moment by moment, where God is healing the inner parts of my heart, the deep places in my heart. And someday when I see Jesus face to face, I can just take a break because it's all done. You know? But until then, there's always something more, always more healing, always deeper places, always greater revelation, always greater understanding of who Jesus is. And that has to become my pursuit. I made a choice somewhere, I don't know where it was, but at some point I made a choice. God, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. I will go where you go. We sing the song, I'll say what you say, I'll do what you do. And if it costs me my life, so be it. If it costs me my family, okay. If it costs me those things that are very, very precious to me, I'm not able at this moment, but I'm willing. And you can make me able. And so when waves come against you, when temptation comes against you, when you make choices that you know aren't honoring to the Lord, you can grow to a place where those things no longer dictate your emotional stability, where those things no longer control who you are, but where you recognize quickly. Years ago, Josh said, what was it? Repent immediately or repent now or something? Repent on the spot. We can be at a place in our walk with the Lord where he quickly shows us. You just said something that was not honoring. You just did something that really wasn't honoring. And at that moment, in our heart, we can say, Lord, I repent. I know that I recognize that that was not honoring to you. I opened that door. Sin was lying at the door. I opened it and it came in and I'm kicking it out. I'm shutting that door. And as we walk in that healing, God can actually show us what those open doors are so that we can just brick the wall. Get rid of the door and brick the wall. You know? And so repentance, cleansing, freedom from bondage, hunger for righteousness. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's a promise. You can take it to the bank. That's as good as a million-dollar check signed by Lawrence. Or Josh. Or Jesus. You can take it to the bank that when you hunger after God, when you thirst after God, you will be filled. When you choose that I will relentlessly pursue you, I won't relent until you. You know that song, Have It All? I like that song. Maybe we can sing that afterwards. Is it? Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. That's a good one. Hunger for righteousness, obedience rather than sacrifice, finishing the race, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul saying, my hope, my desire is that after having preached to you, after having ministered to you, I myself would not be disqualified. Paul, I mean, this is like numero uno, like the man with the mission. God's number one anointed chosen vessel. I sometimes think the others weren't getting it right, so God pulled Paul off of his horse and anointed him. You know, the others, I'm sure they were doing what God called them to do, but he himself, not out of fear, but out of wisdom and caution, said, my desire is to guard my heart so that at the end of the day, I finish the race strong. How many of you know Christians who have been strong and on fire and now they're nowhere to be found? Or their choices and destructive habits have destroyed their life? And of course, you know, for those who are still alive, God's offering the hand and you know, wants to restore that. So there are many people in your lives who God wants to bring to a higher place, who at one time maybe have had more of the fire of God in their heart. But I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the one that just crashes because it got too hard, it got too hot, it got too difficult. I want to be the one who's made the decision up front that, Lord, my life is not so precious that I'm not willing to lose it for you. You realize if that is in your heart, if that's solidly, and that comes from revelation and intimacy with the Lord, that's the only way you get that commitment in your heart. And you're truly in a place where you're willing to lay your life on the line. These other things become very small. I mean, in the moment, they're very big. But in eternity, they become very small. And so finishing the race, relentless pursuit of God. If somebody want to jump up, I'm going to wrap up here. So, relentless pursuit of God, searching for him with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. These aren't just words on a page. You know, this book is filled with thousands of promises. And when I get that understanding in my heart that this book isn't just a book written hundreds or thousands of years ago by people who are dead and have no clue what's going on in my life, when I realize that there are promises packed into this book, it's not that hard for me to go after it. So the issue isn't spend more time in the Word, spend more time. The issue is get a revelation in your heart of the promises that are packed in this precious letter from the Lord. And then you'll hunger so much that you will look for and find times to spend in the Word, to spend in intimacy with Jesus, when you realize that he's setting you up for success. Matthew 13, hidden treasure. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that was hidden in a field. And someone goes and finds a treasure, sells all he has, buys the field, and now that treasure rightfully belongs to him. Okay, you realize if he had dug a hole in the ground and just picked up the treasure and walked away with it, that would be called stealing. All right, so there was a price to pay for that treasure. And that was for him, his entire life belonged to the Lord. And to buy, to purchase that field. So you get the treasure and you get all the ground that goes with it. To buy that treasure, with your life, to lay your life down and to get what God has offered for you. John 12:24, kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. If it doesn't, it abides all by itself. I like to think popcorn. I think that's a lot easier, you know. You look at a kernel of popcorn, right? I mean, what good's a kernel of popcorn all by itself just sitting there in a bag, right? Nothing. So you stick it in the microwave and poof, you can eat it, right? What good is wheat sitting in a basket by itself? But you throw it in the ground, what happens? It grows and produces much, much more wheat. So isn't that amazing? Incredible principle in the kingdom that the Lord wants you to get a hold of today is that when you lay your life down and bury it into the soil of his kingdom and his goodness, it will produce 30, 60, 100 times more than that one kernel of wheat sitting there all by itself. One kernel of wheat, you know, you can eat it. It's not really going to do much. But you know what happens if you throw it in the ground? You can feed multitudes with your life if you lay your life down before the Lord and you surrender it and sacrifice it. 1 Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message we preach is a message of the cross. It's a message of death. It's a message of sacrifice. It's a message of surrender. And apart from the supernatural power of God, it's foolish. But with the power and the presence of God, that message becomes the only redemptive thing to man. And finally, all God's promises are yes and amen. All of his promises in here, all of his promises that he's spoken to your heart directly or through someone else, all of the promises you see in creation of redemption and death bringing life, they're yes and amen for you. And so today, I believe, is a day to really just lay your heart before the Lord. We're just going to open up the front here and just encourage you. This isn't going to be a time where we're going to come around and lay hands on. This is a time, if you want, just lay on the floor. Just kneel here at the steps. Turn around at your pew and just spend some time with the Lord. The kids will be fine. Teachers will be fine too. So I just encourage you, as Josh just leads out, just to make this place an altar, make your heart an altar before the Lord. And I believe you're going to walk out of this place today a huge step closer to the destiny the Lord has for you. Amen. Yes, Lord, we bless you, Father.
You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart.